And you can take your Bibles, please, and turn to Micah chapter 4 as we continue our sermon series in the book of Micah. If you're using the blue Bible in the pew rack in front of you, you'll find it on page 658. Page 658, Micah chapter 4. We considered the first five verses last week. We'll finish the chapter this week, verses 6 through 13. So I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles as I read Micah chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. Would you please stand as I read from the scriptures this morning? Micah 4, verse 6, "In that day declares the Lord, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles, and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame a remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. As for you, O watchtower of the flock, O stronghold of the daughter of Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your counselor perished, that pain seizes you like that of a woman in labor? Writhe in agony, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. But now, many nations are gathered against you. They say, let her be defiled, let our eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, he who gathers them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Rise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will give you horns of iron, I will give you hoofs of bronze, and you will break to pieces many nations. You will devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth." Please be seated. A key verse to help us better understand this portion of Scripture is the beginning of verse 12. "But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan." And we will come back to that verse in just a few moments. Today is Reformation Sunday. Reformation Sunday is the Sunday before Reformation Day. Reformation Day is always October 31st, the same day as Halloween. And Reformation Day this year will celebrate its 500th anniversary. Reformation Day marks a very significant point in history when a German monk by the name of Martin Luther wrote a letter to Archbishop Albrecht condemning the sale of indulgences by the Roman Catholic Church. An indulgence, according to dictionary.com, is a partial remission of the temporal punishment, especially purgatorial atonement, that is still due for a sin or sins after absolution. In other words, the Catholic Church was teaching that forgiveness was for sale. And the priests were using the profits from the sale of indulgences to finance their parish work, as well as to underwrite their many building campaigns. Well, along with his letter to the archbishop, Luther also enclosed a copy of his disputation of Martin Luther on the power and efficacy of indulgences, which came to be more popularly known as his 95 Theses. And that document, his 95 Theses, was nailed to the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, also known as the Castle Church. And what we now know as the Protestant Reformation began. And again, that took place 500 years ago this month. Now, we owe a great debt of gratitude to Martin Luther. His rediscovery of the biblical teaching that we are not forgiven through the sale of indulgences, but rather that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is the reason you and I are here today. His teaching literally changed the world. Luther and Calvin and the other reformers brought the Bible back to the church and brought the church back to the Bible. But Martin Luther was far from perfect. While he was right on when it came to recapturing the biblical teaching of justification by faith, Luther was way off the mark when he came to teaching about how Jews ought to be treated. 25 years after his 95 Theses in 1542, Luther wrote a treatise titled On the Jews and Their Lies. In that treatise, he ruthlessly attacked Jewish people, and he encouraged the following: destroy their prayer books and sacred writings. Forbid their rabbis to teach. Burn down their homes and synagogues. You heard me right. Burn down their homes and synagogues. Show them no mercy or kindness. Confiscate their money and property. Give them no legal protection. And draft them into forced labor or expel them from the country. Some would even say he seemed to recommend possibly murdering unbelieving Jews. Almost 400 years after Luther wrote that, an evil dictator by the name of Adolf Hitler called Martin Luther a great reformer. And Hitler then echoed some of Luther's words when he wrote, "The personification of the devil as the symbol of all evil assumes the living shape of the Jew." So, on this Reformation Sunday, while we do celebrate all the good that Luther did in purging the church of several of its unbiblical practices, and while we do celebrate all the good he did in ushering in the Protestant Reformation, we ought to also grieve his horribly misguided anti-Semitic teaching. I mean, come on, encouraging the burning of people's homes and synagogues, confiscating money and property, treating people without mercy or kindness, taking away their legal protections, that flies in the face of the teaching of Jesus, who commanded us to love people, whether they be our neighbors or our enemies. To love them. Well, Luther, of course, is not the only person in history to have a good side and a not so good side. Perhaps a modern day example for us might be Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback Church in California. Rick Warren has written a book titled The Purpose-Driven Life, which has become enormously popular with over 32 million copies sold worldwide. Now, you may disagree with me about this, but I personally think that his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, is great. I have read through it a couple of times, and my commitment to worship and fellowship and discipleship and ministry and evangelism, the five things that Warren covers in his book, my commitment to those five key biblical topics has been strengthened as a result of studying his book. But I strongly disagree with Rick Warren when it comes to his so-called peace plan that encourages, among other things, partnerships between Christians and non-Christians in advancing the cause of the gospel. That makes no sense to me whatsoever. Another modern-day example might be Nikki Gumbel. Nikki Gumbel is a great Bible teacher, and I really appreciate the way that Nikki uses his gift of teaching in the Alpha course. But I do not agree with all of Nikki's theology, especially his insistence that people must speak in tongues when they are filled with the Holy Spirit. So what do we do when we come across people who have lots of good things to say, but also may have some questionable things to say? Do we simply dismiss everything that comes out of that person's mouth and, in essence, throw the baby out with the bathwater, as the saying goes? Or do we ask the Lord to give us discernment, the ability to sort out what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what is error, and in that way benefit at least somewhat from some of the insights of these servants of God? My vote is to go with the latter option, to pick out with God's help what is right and true, and to ignore, or if necessary, refute that which is wrong and false. And so I celebrate all that Martin Luther uncovered about justification by faith. But I speak out against what he taught regarding the mistreatment of the Jews. I personally have benefited from Rick Warren's book, Purpose-Driven Life. But I will have no part of his so-called peace plan. I appreciate and approve of what Nikki Gumbel teaches concerning the basics of the Christian life in the Alpha course. But we do not show his DVDs when he teaches about the Holy Spirit. Now, before we get all judgy and judgmental about the people I've just mentioned, let us acknowledge that not one of us here this morning has a perfect theology. The only person who has ever lived who has had perfect theology is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I would go on record saying this morning that absolutely every one of us here today has at least some faulty thinking about God, at least some faulty thinking about the things of God to one degree or another, every one of us. I'm quite certain that I am probably off base in some areas. If I knew what those areas were, I would try to correct them. But right now, I don't know where they are. But I am certain that one day, I will stand before the Lord Jesus, and he is going to say, Did you really say that in your sermon? Did you really teach that in your Sunday school? Did you really write that in your email? And with a red face, I'm going to have to bow my head in shame and ask for God to forgive me for the times, probably many times, that I messed up. Are we able to get to the next picture? We're having some computer issues there. Standing before Jesus, asking for his forgiveness. Well, what am I trying to say? All of this. This has been a roundabout way, a very roundabout way of getting to what I really want to say this morning, which is nicely summarized for us in a classic passage from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, if I was God, if I was the supreme ruler in control of the universe, I am pretty sure I would not have chosen a Jew-hating monk to usher in the Protestant Reformation. But God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." If I was God, I am pretty sure I would not have allowed a best-selling evangelical pastor to start a movement that blurs the distinctions between Christians and non-Christians. But God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." If I was God, I would have made sure that the Alpha Course was practically perfect in every way. No editing necessary. But God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." And that is a large part of what the last half of Micah chapter 4 is all about. Micah chapter 4, verse 12, "But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan." The Jews of Micah's day did not understand that they first had to be carried away into captivity because of their sins before God would intervene, as it says in verses 6 and 7, to gather the lame and assemble the exiles, and make the lame a remnant, those driven away a strong nation once again. And the many nations that had gathered together against Israel, verse 11, with thoughts of annihilating the Jews, wiping them off the face of the planet, they did not understand that the Lord Almighty was about to give to the daughter of Zion, verse 13, horns of iron and hooves of bronze, that would break to pieces many nations, devoting their ill-gotten gains to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. Neither the Jewish nation nor the many Gentile nations knew the thoughts of the Lord, nor did they understand his plan. And that, my friends, is often true for us today. Especially when bad things happen to good people. Especially when bad things happen to you and to me. It can take us off guard. It can catch us by surprise. And for at least a little while, we find ourselves shaking our heads, wondering, what in the world is going on? It is at times like those that we need to go back to Micah chapter 4, verse 12, and acknowledge, Lord, I obviously do not know your thoughts on this matter, and I certainly do not understand your plans, but I choose to trust you, believing that you always, always have my best interests at heart. In other words, during difficult days, we need to choose to trust in the goodness of our great God. Do you remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? A couple of weeks ago, the devotional in our daily bread reminded me that while Joseph's story did have a very happy ending, it did not happen overnight. It did not happen overnight. When Joseph became the primary character of the book of Genesis, he was only 17 years old, Genesis chapter 37. Shortly thereafter, his jealous brothers sold him into slavery. After spending about 10 years as a slave in Potiphar's household, he had risen to a position of great trust, managing all of Potiphar's household affairs. But then Potiphar's wife falsely accused him, and Joseph was put in prison for 2 years. When he was set free and assigned the post of vice chancellor of Egypt, he was 30 years old. Then there were 7 years of plenty in the land, followed by 2 years of famine before he came face to face with his brothers who had betrayed him. So that means that from the time he had been sold into slavery to the time of this family reconciliation, 22 years had gone by. 22 years. And yet through it all, Joseph was able to say, Genesis 50, verse 20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. May God help us, just like Joseph, to learn to trust in the goodness of our great God, even when we do not know his thoughts or fully understand his plans.